Right. Thank you. What a morning. What a morning. I noticed a lot of you are looking better than when we first started, and I can see you're getting help already. There's already been a visible improvement here, and you're singing well, and you look interested, and I trust that the Lord has something for us here this morning that will help us in magnifying and glorifying His name in our daily submission and obedience to Him. We're in John's Gospel this morning, the third chapter. John, the third chapter. Looking down to verse 28, would you, if you're there, join me in standing for the reading of God's Word? I'll read it. If you will follow along. Verse 28 of John, the third chapter. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before Him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He says, look, I'm not, as it were, the bridegroom. But the bridegroom is my friend. And when I see joy in the bridegroom, my joy is fulfilled. I am happy to be his friend, to stand alongside of him and to see him joined to his bride. Now, of course, he's using an illustration here to illustrate the relationship that he himself has with Jesus Christ. He must increase. He must increase. But I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Well, of course, this is the ministry of John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. Those who repented of their sins and believed on him, that should come, John baptized them. And he had a ministry as a forerunner, in preparing the way, in presenting and pointing to Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. His father, Zechariah, was a Levite, and he was a priest. As a matter of fact, his mother, Elizabeth, both Elizabeth and Zechariah were well up in the years, and Elizabeth was oftentimes called barren because she was without children. And when Gabriel came and announced that a child would be born unto them, Zechariah stumbled a little bit at that, and Gabriel said, you will have nothing to say until the child is born. And we know that he was born 6 months prior to the birth of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a miraculous birth. It was God's intervention in the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth that made it possible. And it was said that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, and that God would use him greatly. John was not a miracle worker. There are no recorded miracles in the Bible that John performed. It's amazing today that in many groups, the greatness of a preacher is measured by how many miracles he can perform. I oftentimes have watched these dear miracle workers on television in their great healing crusades, and I've noticed that a lot of them are wearing eyeglasses. And it seems to me that if you're going to be a miracle worker, that you should understand that impaired vision is a physical infirmity. And he should be able to heal himself, as it were, if he were genuine. But in Matthew, the 11th chapter, verse 11, the Lord Jesus Christ said that there was none greater born of a woman than John. That is, there never had been a greater man on the earth in the estimation of Jesus Christ than John at that time. And so when you and I think of great men in the Bible, we oftentimes think of Noah or Moses or Abraham or David or Solomon. But the Lord Jesus Christ said there was none greater than John. But in the same verse, he said, nevertheless, he that is less than John shall be greater than he. John was not much of a fashion plate. The Bible tells us in Matthew, the 3rd chapter, verse 4, that his garment was made out of camel's hair. In November and December of last year, I was in Africa and I had an opportunity to eat a camel. I didn't smoke a camel, I ate a camel. And it was quite tasty, but I noticed that camel's hair is not all that in fashion. Didn't see a lot of people wearing camel's hair. However, Matthew 3:4 says that he also had a leather girdle. And I think that was pretty cool. So he was half dressed with fashion, and then the rest was camel's hair. But you probably would not have been impressed with John's wardrobe. He wasn't, as it were, a leader in fashion. As a matter of fact, he was not a consumer of gourmet foods. The Bible tells us that he ate locusts and wild honey. I have eaten a couple of bugs in my lifetime by accident, but I've never eaten them on purpose. But as it turns out, John was a consumer of bugs. He ate bugs, and he sweetened them up a little bit, I suppose, with this honey. As a matter of fact, he wasn't much of a city preacher. The Bible tells us that he was a voice in the wilderness. And yet, multitudes, large numbers of people went out in the wilderness to hear him preach, and he drew crowds, as it were, in the wilderness. And Matthew 3:1 says it was in Jerusalem, Judea, and all the region round about. And so what John had to say, people came to hear. And the Bible says that he was a burning and a shining light. He was, as it were, a magnet that drew people to faith in Jesus Christ. And he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. And when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared in public, he said, behold him. He is the Lamb of God. He's the sacrifice for our sins. And he taketh away the sin of the world. That's him right over there. I'm not him. That's him. He's the Christ. And John understood that his ministry was a diminishing ministry. And that the Lord Jesus Christ was to increase. And we oftentimes think of ways where we can increase the Lord in our life, where we can magnify him, where we can increase him, as it were. But oftentimes, at the same time, we do not think of ways of decreasing ourselves. We remain, as it were, the same. But we want to increase him in our life, but we do not focus or concentrate on decreasing ourselves. And it's something that you and I have to work at, because self-promotion could be a natural inclination for many of us. That is, to want to do well, to want to exceed, to want to become known or become famous or to be embraced by large numbers of people or to gain the affection of people. But John said, I must decrease. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, if you can be less than him, if you can be lesser than John, then you can be greater than him. Now, here are some ways in which we can increase him and decrease ourselves in our lives. Number one, we can increase him and decrease ourselves in our prayers. That is, by asking him when we pray for impossible things, things that are beyond the scope of our skill or ability. God is not displeased when we come to him and ask for those things that are impossible. In Mark 9:23, the Bible says that thou canst believe all things are possible to him that believeth. Matthew 21:22 says, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer believing, ye shall receive. And so, we can allow God to magnify himself in our lives by asking for those things in our ministries that only he himself could fulfill, that only he could accomplish. And so we need to learn to depend largely on him, to trust him. No doubt you've heard the special speaker or someone come to the church and say something like this. Woo! Thank God I'm here. Praise the Lord. Let me tell you something, my friends. That old car out there has two ball tires on the back of it. They should have been replaced several months ago. But let me tell you, the Lord has just kept those tires up and running. We've never had a flat on those tires. As a matter of fact, the water pump's leaking. Well, the radiator's leaking too. But you know something, my friend? Every time we need some water, there's a spigot right on the side of the road. Praise God. And not only that, the universal joints are making a racket, and, well, the transmission is slipping. But let me tell you something, my friend. God just keeps that old car running. The headlights don't work. Well, the brake lights, they're not working so well either. And the turn signals, they don't work. But let me tell you something. Every time we're going someplace in ministry, just before dark, we always get to where we're going. Thank the Lord. As a matter of fact, coming down that last hill over there, a couple of those pistons changed cylinders, but praise God, we made it. Well, you know, it looks like the Lord abandoned that fella about 60,000 miles or so back down the road, and he's been running around under his own power for quite some time. It would do us much better to just go in and tell the Lord about it. And allow the Lord to magnify himself and to glorify himself. Amen. And the Bible says that God sees what we say in secret. Yes. But he will reward us openly. Amen. So don't allow yourself to become a religious hustler or swindler. Yeah. By placing your faith and your confidence in the ideology that if enough people know about it, somebody will do something. And the most important thing is that your prayers express the faith and the trust that you have in God Almighty and in His ability to provide and to care for you. And in this way, you can increase Him when you pray, and you can decrease yourself when you pray by confessing who you are and what you are. In Luke, the 17th chapter, verse 10, the Bible says, so likewise, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Our greatness is found in nothingness. Without Him, we can do nothing. God does it all. God is doing it, God is in it, and He should and He must receive the glory and the praise for it. And so one of the ways that we can decrease ourselves in the way that we pray and confess who we are and what we are. In Luke, the 18th chapter, verse 11, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, we know. The other was a publican, a Jew who had hired himself out to Rome to collect taxes from Jewish people. He knew the language, the custom, the culture. But he was considered a traitor by the Jewish people. He was not allowed to participate in public worship with other Jews. He was avoided and shunned by his people. He was not considered to be a person of faith, and he was considered to be a traitor and rejected socially by all the people of Israel. Now, the Pharisee, he goes right up to the front of the church and looks, as it were, up into the face of God and says, God, I want to thank you. And by the way, the Bible says when he prayed with himself. He said, I want to thank you, God, that I'm not like other men, especially this guy in the back of the church over here, this filthy publican. He says, God, I want you to know that I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm a consistent giver, and I'm pretty generous, really. And I fast a couple of days a week, and God, I am ever so thankful that I am not like other men. And he had a special interest in himself there. Now, the publican, this vile, lewd publican, he didn't go to the front of the church. He just stood in the back of the church. He would not lift so much as his eyes toward heaven, but smote upon himself, and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He was a self-confessed sinner. He cried out, he called out for the mercy and the forgiveness of God. And the Bible says when he went home justified. Now, don't you know that if God can save a publican, and God can save all the Democrats and all the other sinners in the world too. But one of the ways that we can decrease ourselves in the eyes of God and others is just to simply confess who we are. And we should not take our self-importance too seriously. Some years ago, it's been several years now, I spoke at one of the Christian colleges, and I got a note from one of the students, and the note said, that was the worst message I ever heard. That was pathetic. And he just carried on about this message, and it was a terrible, awful message. And Bobby said, you should give that to the president of the college. I said, well, he might feel the same way. I says, but that young fellow that wrote that letter, he's wrong, because I've preached worse messages than that. He just hasn't heard them. And, you know, I wasn't so impressed with the message that I preached myself. And no doubt there might have been some validity in the criticism that the young man was giving. However, at a later time, I heard him preach. And he needed to consider how well he himself was doing. But, you know, I wasn't all that offended. But isn't it amazing how sometimes if someone says something about us in a negative way, we are so offended. And really, we shouldn't think so highly of ourselves. You know, we may not be as impressive as we think we are. We may be in some ways more or less like the Pharisee. We think because of what we do that folks should notice us. But John said, look, my ministry is to increase him. He must increase. And my ministry is to decrease so that people do not notice me, so that people do not look at me, but they look past me to look to him, because he's the one. If you need somebody to take off his shoes, why, I couldn't do it because I'm not worthy. You would have to get somebody else. And so we can increase him and decrease ourselves in our prayers, in the way that we pray, in the way that we petition God and confess who we are. And we can also, another way, increase Him and decrease ourselves, is in our portrayal to others, the way that we present Him before others. You remember Job's three friends when they came. And by the way, they were pretty good pals, actually. They came and they sat down for 7 days and they didn't say anything. Most of my friends, if they have anything to say to me, they make a phone call and they're up and down in 2 minutes. If I was in a jam, I probably wouldn't be able to talk to anybody more than 2 or 3 minutes. But these guys came and they sat down and they didn't say anything for 7 days. And then they started in on Job. And their focus was on, they knew somehow, some way, and they didn't know what in particular it was. But they said, look, Job, nobody's ever suffered like you're suffering unless they were guilty of sin. And so we know that you've got to be sinning. And it's a sin for you to say that you haven't sinned. And so this is basically the gist of what they're presenting to Job there. And then Elihu shows up and his advice is this. Look, in Job, the 36th chapter, verse 24, Elihu said this, remember to magnify His work which men behold. Don't magnify what's going on in someone's life. Magnify God's work so that men can see Him, so that people can see what God is doing. And that was good advice and good counsel. And Elihu was the only one who was not required to make a sacrifice for his own sins in that situation and was not required to apologize to Job. And so, remember, in your coming and going and in your presentation and portrayal of yourself in life, to magnify His work, that men may behold Him, increase Him, focus the attention and the affection of people upon Him. Look, if people can love Him more, they'll be able to love you more. But if people love you more than they love Him, then the love that they have for you is cheap and shallow and superficial in comparison to what it could be or would be if they loved Him preeminently. So magnify His work in your portrayal, in your presentation to others. To have a life and to have lips of testimony and praise that glorify and magnify Him. I was recently, a year or so ago, at one of the Christian colleges, and we had lunch one day with all the speakers and the president of the schoolhouse, and everything was there. And I was sitting next to a preacher, and he leaned over to me and he said, Jim, he said, you know, you've been in the ministry well over 30 years now. And you and I have been traveling in the same circles, the same churches, many, many years. He says, you know, I've never heard of you. I said, well, thank you very much. Thank you. I don't care, you know, if he has or if he hasn't. The important thing is that he knows who I'm preaching. And then he understands who he is. Look, if you want to be a big shot, don't go in the ministry. Because you, if you're going to be great in the ministry, you're going to have to find your greatness in service and being a servant and having a diminishing, disappearing role, as it were. In John 12:32, the Bible says of the Lord Jesus Christ, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And when they asked John, who are you? John said, I'm a voice. He didn't say, I'm John, the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And my father is a priest. of the tribe of Levi. He didn't say any of those things. He said, I'm just a voice. I'm an announcer. I'm a presenter. I'm the one who's telling you that He's the Christ. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. I'm nobody you need to know. I'm nobody you need to understand a lot about. He's the Lamb. He's the Lamb of God. He's the one from God. He's above. He's above all. That's Him right over there, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. In John 3:14, the Scripture says, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And when men behold Him, when men see Him, when they understand who He is and the sacrifice that He has made on our behalf for the transgressions and the offenses and the sins that we have committed against God, that we stand in need of His forgiveness. Everyone's a sinner. Everyone stands in need of forgiveness. And He's the only Son of the only God, the only Savior of every sinner, the only way to the only heaven. And we must lift Him up that men might look to Him and be forever forgiven of their sins. And so it is for us to magnify Him and to magnify His work, that men may behold Him. You know, one of the greatest preachers I've ever known in my life was not a self-promoter. Amen. He wasn't a person that would talk a lot about himself. And I've oftentimes thought much upon him. When I first began going to his church, he wore his suit coats where you could just see his thumbnail sticking out the bottom of his coat like that. And you know, when you have a couple of thousand people in attendance and the preacher's walking around up there and all you can see is his thumbnail sticking out, it looks a little odd. Well, I used to work in haberdashery, and so I knew his coat was, you know, too long. And I said to him one day, I said, "Preacher," I said, "why do you wear your coat sleeves so long like that?" He said, "Well, when I'm preaching, I get my arms out like this. I don't like for my shirt sleeves to show." And so I said, "Well, how many minutes in a period of a week do you walk around like this?" And so we finally, eventually, we got him to shorten his coat sleeves. And he used to wear his trousers. This is no joke. He would have like 6 breaks in his trousers. It looked like, if his coat was buttoned, it looked like his trousers were slipping down and he was going to lose his trousers. And he wore his trousers like 6 or 8 inches too long. And I said, "Preacher, look, you are only supposed to have 1 break in your trousers. Now, why is it that you wear your trousers so long?" He said, "Well, when I cross my legs, I don't like for my socks to show." Well, we finally got him to shorten his trousers. It turned out he was partially colorblind. There were certain colors he couldn't see. And so we got a pledge out of him that he would not wear a shirt and tie combination unless his wife Martha picked it out for him. Because he used to get some really weird looking combinations there. Well, it turned out my neighbor died. And he was a Jacob. You couldn't fix him up. You couldn't embellish him. You couldn't cornice him. You couldn't put anything fancy on him. He just wasn't made that away. He just wasn't interested that away. And one morning, knock on the door early. It was a child from next door. Bob and Cindy Hitchell, members of our church, good friends, lived next door to us. And this child said, "Mr. Cook, something happened to my daddy. Something's wrong with my daddy." And, of course, I ran over, and Bob had been building a shed, a storage shed out behind the house, and he had just died. He just dropped dead of a heart attack. Well, I did not want to tell his son that his dad was dead. I said, we need to go in the house. We're going to need an ambulance here. And his wife, Cindy, had already called the ambulance, and she was just in tears. She I could not understand anything that she was saying. She was crying so hard. And about that time, the ambulance arrived. I said, now, Cindy, you're going to need to go to the hospital, and I'm going to get Preacher, and we'll be right along. And I called Pastor. He said, I'll be there in 2 minutes. And he came by, he got me, and we headed for the hospital. Well, it took us about 8 or 9 minutes longer to get there than the ambulance. And they had told her when she got to the hospital that her husband did not make it, that he was dead on arrival. And they had put her in a crisis room, and there were several neighbor ladies that had left immediately and gone down. A couple of fellows, I didn't know them. And there was a guy in there, he had on a religious outfit and a big cross and a black book. I don't know if it was the Bible. But he was the only person in the room that was not crying when Pastor and I went in. Everybody else was crying. And when we walked in, Pastor just, everybody looked up. And he walked over, he sat down next to Cindy, and he said, Cindy, I'm going to read one verse in the Bible to you, and then we're going to pray. And he opened his Bible, Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verse 16, and he read it out loud in the room. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He said, Cindy, this is your hour of need. Let's pray. And as he prayed, it was a simple prayer, I felt, as it were, that God was comforting me. I had lost a good friend. I felt that God was comforting those two children at Cindy's knees there. I felt God was comforting Cindy. And in less than a minute, I realized that no one in that room was crying. No one was weeping. And when Pastor finished, he said, Cindy, I've got to go. I'll be in touch with you later today. He said, but don't worry about anything. Don't worry about the house. Don't worry about the school. Don't worry about the bills. We'll take care of it. Don't worry about anything. God is going to cover it. And he left. He got up to leave. And as I was following him out, I noticed that the suit he had on was the wrong color. It was a suit that he had worn too long. It was the wrong style. It was ill-fitting. And I just wanted to shout at the very top of my lungs. I didn't, but I wanted to. I just wanted to shout, God, I want to thank you for this humble servant of yourself who brought your comfort and your help here to these dear ones today, and who, as far as I know, not one day of his life has ever thought about promoting himself. Look, greatness comes to you and to me by magnifying Him. Amen. By glorifying Him and not ourselves. And in our portrayal to others, we can increase Him and decrease ourselves. And also in our plans, in the plans that we make. Look, you should plan and prepare. And until you're absolutely sure and crystal that your plans and your preparation coincide with God's will for your life. The young man was going to hear Jesus preach, and he expected it to be an all-day affair. And so he made plans, and he made preparation, and he had some fishes, and he had some bread, and that was his lunch. But when the Lord Jesus decided that he was going to feed the entire multitude of people with his lunch, and he told the disciples, take that lad's lunch and feed these people. They went to him, and the kid coughed it up. He gave them his lunch, and the Lord Jesus fed nearly 20,000 or more people with that one meal, and the 12 baskets full they took up. was more than enough to open a modest grocery store. He could have made a small fortune by selling the leftovers that day. But he planned, but when the Lord changed the plan, he agreed with it. He went along with it. And God blessed him, and God blessed 20,000 people because he was coming into agreement with the Lord. So in our planning, in our preparation, we can magnify him and increase him by making sure that our plans coincide with his plan. God always has a better plan than ours. Look, Jeremiah 10:23 says, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." So you and I cannot of ourselves make right decisions. We're just not that brilliant. We're just not that crystal clear about it. We need God's intervention in all of our decisions. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." And so, in all of our plans, God has a better plan. And his plan should be our purpose in life. Not only that, but we can increase him and decrease ourselves in our praise. Psalms 150 verse 6 says, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." Learn to credit God, large and small. In everything, give him the praise. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. You know, every now and then you go someplace and everybody is scrambling around trying to get some recognition, trying to get some approval, trying to get an edge somehow, some way. You know, it's a wonderful thing to just go and stand at the end of the line and to feel good about it. You know, instead of trying to weasel up someplace and get to the top of the pile or the front of the line, Jesus said, "Look, a corn of wheat, except it die, it's going to abide alone. But if it dies, it'll bring forth much fruit." And Jesus said, "The first shall be last." So if you go to the front of the line, it may be that God's going to put you at the back of the line. But if you go to the back of the line, it may be that God will promote you, because God says, "He that humbleth himself shall be exalted." And he that humbleth himself, then the Lord will lift him up. And so we can magnify him in our praise. In 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, verse 17, the Lord said to Saul, he said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, in thine own eyes, I made thee a king. But now I've chosen another, and there's nothing you can do about it. You're through. I'm taking you off the throne, Saul, and another is going to take your place." You know, we shouldn't be too impressed with ourselves. And we need to increase him in our praise. And then, of course, in our power. In our power. Look, you and I cannot do what needs to be done. He can. He can do what needs to be done. Now, in Acts 1:8, God has given us power. "And after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, ye shall receive power." That is, we have God's strength and God's ability from the Holy Spirit. And the power of the Holy Spirit is effective. Look, you could get all the atheists, all the agnostics, all of Hollywood, all the blasphemers, all the degenerates, all the God despisers together in one place, and they could put a worldwide blitz on to discourage people from believing in God and trusting in God. They could attack the Bible. They could attack the church. They could do anything and everything that's within their ability to prevent people from coming to faith. And they could not in any way diminish the power or the influence of God the Holy Spirit. And so we have the power of the Holy Spirit within us. God is with me! God is with me! And God is with you! And He will never leave you! He will never forsake you! Do nothing in your life to quench or grieve or limit the fullness or the blessing or the power of God the Holy Spirit in your life. Do nothing to separate yourself from the intimate fellowship of God the Holy Spirit, because He is God's strength and He is God's ability in your life. And we need to recognize without Him, we can do nothing. So you say, but God, I've reached an impasse in my life. I've done nothing to grieve the Holy Spirit, to prevent the Holy Spirit from doing what He chooses to do, but I've reached an impasse. I'm in a downward spiral. I'm on a plateau. I'm stalled. Well, Luke 11:13 says, how much more will He give the Holy Spirit to them that ask of Him? You have effective power. You want more power. You're hungry. You're thirsty for more of Him. Well, He can give you more. Ephesians 3:20 says, He can give you exceeding abundantly. More than you can ask. More than you can think. If you can think it, if you can ask it, He can give you exceeding abundantly more than that. And so, we can increase Him in power. In Luke 1:15, the Bible says of John, He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Isn't that something? John was chosen before his birth. And the Bible tells us that when he goes, he would go forth in the power and the spirit of Elijah. He would have the ministry of the Holy Spirit all the days of his life. And we can too. We can too. And you know, just because we believe, and just because we follow the correct teaching and doctrine of the Bible, does not mean that we're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Some years ago, I was in the San Diego area, and there was a fellow coming to hold a citywide meeting there. And I knew him. I knew of him. I knew that he was a compromiser and that he was an ecumenist in many ways. His signature clothing apparel was he wore a red tie and red socks everywhere. And this was something that he did. And the preacher had gotten a couple of tickets to a banquet invitation to introduce the ministry of this fellow to the San Diego area. There's going to be about 300 preachers there. I was there in meetings. He asked me to go. And this fellow had published a book about his life, and it was pornographic. It was vulgar and it was obscene. I had read it, and I thought, this is nothing but mental seduction, this whole thing here. And I didn't have a lot of respect for this fellow, and I didn't like him. But the preacher wanted to go down there and just kind of find out what was going on and thus and thus. And I said, look, I can tell you before you go what it's going to be. And he wanted to go anyway, so we went down there, and they had some talk and some presentation, and after a while, the fellow got up and says, and now, for God's man of the hour! And he introduced this fellow, and some guy got up, and he had hair like Ben Franklin. It was down on his shoulder. It looked like he had beat his mother to the dresser that morning and combed his hair out real good and everything. And he looked like a gal. And so I thought, well, preacher, take notice of this. Well, this guy started to talk, and he says, many years ago, D.L. Moody held a revival meeting here in the San Diego area, and hundreds of people were saved. We are going to have thousands and thousands of people saved here. We're going to have a larger, more effective meeting. He says, some years later, Billy Sunday came here to the San Diego area, and he held a revival meeting, and thousands came to faith. He says, but we are going to have tens of thousands come to faith. We're going to use the media. And as this guy talked on, I said to myself, good night, this guy has got enthusiasm galore. Woo! He's got a lot of enthusiasm. And I kind of like that. As a matter of fact, he had a warm, winsome way about him. You know, he was likable. I mean, you felt like, well, you could just go right up there and chat with him and talk with him. And if you told him your name one time, he'd probably remember it. And, you know, he was a likable kind of a guy. As a matter of fact, he had an incredible sense of humor. You know, and he connected well with his audience. And it was hard not to like the guy, you know. And I was resisting. Well, a short time after that, this fellow left his wife and he took off with a belly dancer. He took off with a stripper. And he ruined his ministry. And I'm sorry that happened to him. I'm sorry. I'm sorry it happened to him. But on the way back to the church, the preacher said, "You're awful quiet, Jim." I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, what's up?" I said, "You know something, I think that guy back there, I'm not absolutely sure, but I think he's a fake. I think that guy's a phony. I think he's a hustler. And I think this ministry that he claims to have is a front. I think it's a sham. I think this guy's in it for himself." I said, "But you know something? That guy's got more enthusiasm than I do. And that guy is friendlier toward people than I am. And he gives the very definite impression that he likes people more than I do." I said, "And you know what? I think I'm real. I think I'm genuine. But that guy is enjoying his phony ministry more than I'm enjoying my ministry. And I got to tell you something, preacher. There's something terribly, terribly wrong with me. And I've got to fix it." And when we got to the church, we just went in the church and got down on our knees and got down on our faces. And we just cried out to God. And I knew that I needed to be filled with the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to be controlled by the Spirit. And I began to petition God for that joy. And the disciples in Acts 13:52 were filled with the Holy Ghost and with joy. Romans 14:17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." And I said, "God, I need a holy enthusiasm. I need a holy zeal for you. I want you to touch my life and fill my life, not with myself, but with yourself, God." And I began to petition and cry out to God. And God intervened in my life and in my ministry. And it was a turning point in my ministry that day, that hour. And I challenge you, my friend, not to trust in your strength or in your ability, but in God and God's alone. And John kept decreasing and diminishing and disappearing, as it were, and decreasing and decreasing until he became the greatest man that ever lived. Let's stand for prayer.